When is the last time you really eagerly anticipated something? Really eagerly anticipated something. A special day. Maybe your child was going to play in a sports event. Did you find excitement and anticipation in checking out the forecast to see what the weather would be for that day? And if you're the mom, did you think about the sandwich that he or she liked as you prepared the picnic that you were going to eat afterwards, just because it was a special day? Was it a gift for your spouse that you figured out exactly what the gift should be? You even took joy in sacrificing here and there so you could have a little extra money to buy it for him or her. When's the last time you eagerly anticipated something? As you think about that, what did that eager anticipation do for your days, that day, the days in preparation for whatever the event was? Did it bring a vigor, a strength, an energy, a joy, just because something was coming that you were looking forward to? When we eagerly anticipate something, that's generally what happens. It brings a vigor to our lives. In our text this morning, we're going to look at something just like that. Romans chapter 5, and we'll be beginning with verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. The first word is therefore, which means we need to go back a little bit. Romans chapter 1 talks about how the Gentile world was lost in sin, didn't want to know God, and couldn't have the righteousness required to be with God. Chapter 2 says the same thing's true for Israel, his own chosen people. They didn't have his righteousness, and they couldn't get it either. On into chapter 3, there's kind of this summary and says, no one seeks after God. Until verse 21, where God's righteousness, which is required for all who would spend eternity with him and wouldn't spend eternity in hell as they deserve for their sin. Here in verse 21 of Romans chapter 3, Paul begins to explain that this righteousness is free. It's a gift to all those who will repent and trust in Christ and what he has done as he shed his blood to make atonement for us with God, to bring us into relationship with God. And then in chapter 4, he uses the life of Abraham and his experience to show that this gift is something that God declares to be true of all who put their faith in him. Abraham believed God, and because of that, he was accounted or declared to be righteous before God. He didn't buy it. He didn't earn it. God said, it is true. I declare it. You are as righteous as I am. Period. Therefore, chapter 5 and verse 1. Because this is true, being justified, or literally having been declared righteous by faith. Because this justification, this declaration of righteousness comes as a result of faith. He says that the result is we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:15 says that he himself, Jesus Christ, is our peace. For Jews, he gives peace with God. For Gentiles, he gives peace with God. For all who will trust in him and his sacrifice, Jesus Christ is our peace. Therefore, having been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. He goes on to say, by whom also we have access, or literally we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. This access into God's grace, into God's unmerited favor, both positionally and practically, as I go through my life every day, we have access into this grace. Because we have put faith in Christ. This access means that we are established in God's grace, His unmerited favor, and we stand in that grace. There's something else that happens, though. First of all, because we've been declared righteous, we have peace with God. We also have access into this grace. And thirdly, it says in verse 2, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice, we boast, or we glory in something. We rejoice in something about God, the verse says. It is His glory or His shining splendor that we rejoice in. And yet it's not actually His glory that we rejoice in, according to the verse. Rather, it is the hope of His glory that we boast about, that we are glad about, that we rejoice about. And it is the hope that this glory will in fact, in reality, be ours. The hope of the glory of God. Now, the first thought that may come to someone's mind is, I thought Jehovah God said He wouldn't share His glory with anybody. Well, let's look at two instances where He does say that. First of all, as Jehovah speaks to His Messiah, to Christ, and this is in prophetic form, whom He will give for Israel for the cleansing of their sins and for the Gentiles for the cleansing of their sins. And these people at this point, as Isaiah writes this, are worshiping idols instead of Jehovah God. To His Messiah, He says this, I am the Lord. That is My name. And My glory I will not give to another, neither My praise to graven images whom these people are worshiping. I will not share My glory with those graven images, He says. The second passage, also in Isaiah, comes as Jehovah speaks to His people, both Israel in the north and Judah in the south, telling them that He will refine them in a furnace of affliction because of their stiff steel neck and because of their bronze brow. They will not repent. They will not listen to Him. So in Isaiah 48:11, He says, for Mine own sake, even Mine own sake will I do it, this refining and affliction. For how should My name be polluted? And will I not, and I will not give My glory to another. So in these two instances, what God is saying is, I'm not going to share My glory with idols. I'm not going to share My glory with rebellious people. My glory is Mine, and I will not give it to another. However, we see Paul clarifying this. Same thing in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 1:29 says that no flesh should glory in His presence. God has taken those things which are not and given them life and treated them as though they are great because they are because He has made them great while He has looked down upon and put down the wisdom of the world that no flesh should glory or boast in His presence. In the familiar verses, though, the ending of the familiar verse in Ephesians 2:9, salvation is by grace through faith, not at all of works, lest or so that no one can boast and say, God, You owe me heaven. I earned it. I've been good. I went to church. I kept the Ten Commandments. Of course, no one has. So that no one can boast. But will God share His glory with those who submit to Him and trust Him? Is that what Romans 5:2 means about you and me? Listen to His own word. Romans 8 and verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Sounds like it to me. 1 Corinthians 2:7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Jehovah God will share His glory with all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you another question. What is glory anyway? How do we define glory? Before we answer that, let me ask you another question. Is there anybody around here who, in your opinion, shines? Now, I don't mean what you see off the top of my bald head from the lights. I mean, is there anyone who emanates, and I don't mean rays of light, but something? And the only way we know how to really put it into words, the only verb we can say is the person shines. Maybe another word that we're more familiar with is they glow. Is there anybody in your life like that? Yesterday, Libby Harmon had a different name. In the morning, she was Libby, and I hope I say this correctly, Allier. But in the afternoon at 2 o'clock, she married Daryl Harmon, and now her name is Libby Harmon. Today, Libby's measure of all that is joy and light is Daryl. And the same thing is true in Daryl's eyes about Libby. They just got married yesterday. Does Libby actually have beams of light coming out of her head? Or does Daryl have light coming out of his fingers and his ears? Of course not. And yet, on the human level, there is no brighter light in each of their lives than the other. Glory shines, even if there's not one ray of light to be seen. Glory is that allure, that glow, that significance, that shining splendor that draws us to someone or something. He is or has something that we recognize as exceedingly valuable, exceedingly desirable. We love Him for it. And we are drawn to Him because of it. Whatever it is that draws us, that is His glory. And God will share that with you and me if we know Christ as Savior. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul's been talking about the ministry of the law of Moses to Israel. He says that it was a ministry of condemnation, for by the law is the knowledge of sin and not the deliverance from sin. You can't keep the law or the Ten Commandments to go to heaven. It doesn't work that way. The law says you are sinful. That's the purpose of the law. Its ministry, this ministry of the law through Moses, left a veil of blindness, Paul says, and of slavery to sin over the eyes, the face of Israel, because they wouldn't respond to it in submission and obedience and faith. Now follow as I read 2 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. 2 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Nevertheless, when it, Israel or an Israelite, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And now verse 18. But we all, now he's speaking to people who are born again here, but we all, with open or unveiled face, beholding in a glass, or as in a glass, the glory, the shining splendor of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, from shining splendor to shining splendor, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's what happens to us who are born again. As we look at Christ, as we meditate on Him and who He is and what He has done. Now look in the next chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and follow as I read verse 6, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is as we look at the face of Christ, and this is speaking figuratively now, but as we look at Him in the truth of His Word, and as we look at Him as He deals with us in our lives, as we meditate on Him, His wonderful person, His wonderful work, and then live in the light of what we have seen of Him, that is how you are changed from shining splendor to shining splendor to shining splendor. Not with rays of light, but with something that glows out from inside of you. That happens for people who are born again, who will worship and meditate on Jesus Christ. and then follow in the steps of what they have seen as they have worshipped Him. That happens. And in the end, that glory will be the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We are not rejoicing in the glory, but in the hope of that glory. So let's talk about the word hope for just a minute. The noun basically means in the New Testament a joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. The verb hope is a compound verb that basically means out of and then receiving. And so as I wait to receive something out of that expectation, that eager expectation, I wait for something that I'm going to get, something I'm going to receive. That's what the verb hope talks about. Further, let's look at the character of that hope. Follow as I read Romans 15 and verse 4, if you would like. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. If I tell you to follow, then I have to wait while you turn, so. Sometimes, you know, we bring our Bibles to church and we don't even open them. So I want you to open them today. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and hope of the Scriptures might have what? Hope. Now look down to 15 verse 8. We'll begin reading there and read a couple of verses. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. In other words, Jesus Christ came to confirm the promises that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and through the covenant with Moses. Jesus came to confirm all the promises that were made there. That was his ministry, or a part of it, to Israel. Verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. He also came that the Gentiles, that's you and me for most of us, don't know if we have many Jewish people here, but most of us are Gentiles, so that we might see his mercy to us. That's what he says Christ came at least in part to do. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing unto your name. That's from Psalm 18 and verse 49. That's a promise from the Psalms that God would work through Messiah, through Jesus Christ for all of us. Verse 10. And again, another promise, he says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43. The people of God are Israel. Everybody else is a stranger to the covenants of promise. But he says, now, you Gentiles, come in. You receive the promises too. That was given beforehand. Verse 11. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye peoples. Psalm 117, verse 1. Another promise, another invitation. Verse 12, and again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shall reign, he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him shall the Gentiles trust. Isaiah 11, 1 and 10. The promises are there. So what is this hope based on? This hope is based on God's own promises. His word is forever established in heaven. It will never fail. It will never fade away. And that is the basis for this eager expectation. Now back to Romans 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Let me ask you to read it like this. Now the God of eager anticipation of future realities that are eternally established for you in Christ Jesus. All of that to replace the word hope. Now the God of eager anticipation of future realities that are eternally established for you in Christ Jesus, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in the eager anticipation of future realities that are eternally established for you in Christ Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. May I suggest that the joy and peace of believing is the result, the direct result of this eager anticipation? It's the result of hope. Hope is not, maybe it will, I hope it happens, I don't know if it will or not, but I'd like it to turn out that way. That's how we use the word hope. That's not how Paul almost always uses the word hope. He almost always says, this is a future reality. You cannot escape it if you want to. It's coming. That's what hope means. And it is a future reality based on the very promises of God. And the hope is I and you, all who know Christ, will participate and share in the glory of God, the shining excellence of God, because of Jesus Christ. It's coming. This is April the 9th. What's April the 15th? Yeah. That's coming too, isn't it? Nothing sure but death and taxes. I'll tell you what's sure, my friends, much more sure even than death and taxes. If you're born again, you're going to share in the glory of God. You are now participating in that sharing of the glory of God. And if you will take the time to meditate upon, to commune with and worship Jesus Christ, it will change us. God the Spirit dwelling within us, Almighty One within our souls, He will change us. And we will shine brighter and brighter without one ray of light ever coming out of our body. You know people like this. They just shine, don't they? How'd they get that way? They love Jesus. And it shows. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. 1 Timothy 1:1. Listen. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope, the fixed reality of future blessing. Look at Colossians 1, 3 through 5, if you would. Colossians 1, 3 through 5. Familiar verses in this salutation of Paul to the Colossian Christians. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Let's finish this short list of verses about hope with Colossians 1 and verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's coming. You can't stop it if you try. It's a fixed reality. It is as sure as the character of God Himself. The promises of God are in Christ Jesus to us, yes. And amen. Fixed. It's coming. So then, back in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, we are told that Christians boast, they rejoice, they exult in, they glory in this fixed reality. When you eagerly anticipated that event that I asked you about earlier, what did it do in your spirit? What did it do to your emotions? Anytime you mention emotions, most of us in our church circles begin to feel a little uneasy. We know people and their whole emotional existence is based on how they feel, so let's not talk about emotions. You see, we give up something God has given to us because someone else abuses it. It's foolishness. It's actually arrogance and pride turned backwards. It looks like we're trying to be careful, but we're not. We're not being careful at all. Do you know what Zephaniah 3:17 says? It says that God rejoices over Jerusalem with singing. Why do we sing? Because God's a singer. God sings with joy. Does God have emotion? Well, you wouldn't have any if He didn't have any. For we are made in His image. For us to give up emotion is foolishness. It's a trick of the devil. Now, it has to be guided by truth. There needs to be balance. That's true for everything. Too much holiness produces legalism. Too much love produces license. The balance is what God is, and that's what we need to have. We need emotion in our worship and in our living. And when you eagerly anticipated something, there was this emotional, spiritual vigor about your life. Does that characterize me? Does this vigor of hoping, of waiting for, expectantly, eagerly anticipating that glory, does that energize my life? Do you see that in me? Is that a characteristic that you see in me? Is that a characteristic of your life? And what does it matter if we don't? I'm getting along just fine without all of that emotional uplift, thank you. Aren't I? I'm here, right? My hair's short. If I'm a lady, my skirt's long. And I know the right things to say. Do I really have to have this vigor in my spirit? Look at Romans 5 and verse 3. And not only do we rejoice or boast or glory in the fixed future sharing of Jesus' glory, but we rejoice or boast or glory, same word, in tribulations also. Oh. Now you're talking about my life. Tribulation. Rush, rush. Money runs out before the month does. Difficulties. Relationships. Hard guy to work for, etc., etc., etc. Temptations. Bad temptations. I don't even want to know. I don't even want people to know temptations. Yeah, that sounds like me. We rejoice in tribulations too. Why? And how? Knowing that tribulation produces patience. As surely as this fixed future blessing of sharing in God's glory is coming, we know that tribulation produces ability and willingness to remain under the hard time when that's what God wants me to do. Sometimes I just need to flee, but sometimes I can't. Sometimes God has put me in a place so that I will endure tribulation because He needs to buff off some rough edges. And what happens is, I know that tribulation will produce patience. What is patience? Patience means or is proven character. Tribulation produces that. I know that's what happens. And what then does this proven character produce? Produces, here we go, hope. So where is all this going? Hope means that this tribulation produces patience. Patience produces proven character. And proven character produces this eager anticipation for what we see proven to be real in my life. In other words, I know that there will be future glory, God's own glory, shared with me, given to me, because I can see that God's made me a new creature. He's made me different. I used to run away from all the hard things and I would just get in more trouble. God's changed me and I'm willing now to rest under the tribulation, to endure it by His grace. And that produces in me the proven character. Do you remember what Paul said about Timothy? You know his proven character, that he's like me in serving Christ. You can't get that without tribulation, which produces proven character. Which then produces hope. Because I know I'm really born again. God really has changed me. And I can see it in the way I respond to the tribulations in life. changed from one level of glory to another level of glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. Hope. As we see His work proven in us, even in suffering, we realize the reality of His love for us, because it says in verse 5, and hope, or the result of hope, is that we are never made ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given to us. This produces then peace and joy in believing. Now, do you have that as a characteristic of your life? Peace and joy, emotional uplift, joy in believing. Is it there? Or do you not have it? Do you boast, glory, rejoice in Jesus Christ every day? Do you think you should? Don't you think it would be worth the effort, the energy, and the focus to train yourself to behold Him in meditation and worship at least some of the time every day? How many times do we go into our quiet time where we intend to do this? And as we go in, our mind is reeling with all the things we have to do as soon as my 20 minutes is over. Now, how are you going to meditate, sit and soak and worship Jesus Christ if that's what's going on right behind your breastbone? In Sunday school class, we talked about this, that wound up tight feeling. You know what I mean? It's not conducive to worship. It's not conducive to realizing that I have a fixed reality of sharing in the glory of God. Don't you think it would be worth eagerly anticipating what He has in store for you so that you would have the peace and joy of believing? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. If I'm dutiful and I'm getting the job done and bless God, I'm grinding at home, that's not joy. That's not what God wants. Yes, He wants us to be dutiful. Yes, He wants us to stick to the stuff, even when it's hard. And even when, at least for a time, there is no joy. But His purpose overall is, even in the tribulations, that we would have joy. Emotional uplift. Spiritual vigor behind your breastbone. Don't you think it would be worth the effort and the sacrifice to be still and know that He's God? And if you're anything like me, it will take effort and it will be a sacrifice. Take time to worship Him for who He is and what He's done. Having been declared righteous by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things we do, if that's true of us, is we rejoice, we boast, we glory in the fixed reality of the glory of God that's just waiting for us. How can a person who is truly born again not have an eager anticipation of the glory that Christ died and rose again to give us? How could we be like that? I'll tell you who wants to get us there, and it's not our Savior. It's the enemy of our soul. Why would I not freely give up that which I cannot keep, the time, the money, the effort, the energy, in order to gain now a portion of the benefit which I cannot lose, the glory of God? What does God want you to do? What does God want me to do? He wants us to behold Jesus Christ, to meditate on Jesus Christ, to be consumed with Jesus Christ, and then to live out what we've seen. Let Him change you here and now from glory to glory.